If you want a good Bible study, just go through it and pick out the biblical references. Practically every line is actually a quote from Scripture. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, and in verse 2 we read these words. These men from the east said, "We are come to worship him." Come to worship him. Let's just briefly look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. We thank thee for these lovely carols we've been singing. And as we look into thy word for a few moments, we pray for help from thee, that thou would reveal the Saviour unto us. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Well, what a long journey some people have made to be home for Christmas. Some have made longer journeys than others. We think of David here with us the last few weeks, all the way from Afghanistan. Amanda's parents from France, and also I see Andrea here, and someone from France as well flew in, and some relatives of Amanda's from England. Whoever left out? Judith from Scotland. My own family, daughter and grandchildren, son-in-law from Wales. Now, I hope I haven't left you out, somebody, if you've travelled a long distance. Now, when Jesus Christ was born, some people travelled a long distance. These wise men, shepherds, didn't have so far to travel, just from fields round the town. But this morning, whether you've come from far or near, from across the sea, or some of you from just across the street, not looking at anybody back there, but just across the street or across the sea or round the corner or from the town, I trust we've come with the same purpose as which the wise men came. We are come to worship him. We, who are they? Or should say, who were they? Who were these men? Well, the word in the Greek is the word magi, from which we get magician. Now, they were not conjurers or tricksters. The word is used most often in the Bible, in the book of Daniel. The Magi, to give them the name in the Greek, they were men who were the ruling class in Babylon. They were the scribes, they were the wise men, they were the scholars. You remember how Daniel was associated with them because he was trained to govern the kingdom. You remember how he saved many of their lives when the king was going to put them to death because they couldn't interpret his dream. Well, those wise men in Babylon in the book of Daniel, over and over again, you'll read of this group of men, and they were called the Magi. And they were around the other parts of the Far East, or Middle East, we'd call it today as well, around Arabia. We read in the Old Testament, Sheba and Seba. They were in that place as well. They were educated men, men of great learning. Men who ruled. That's who the Magi were. Now, remember, they knew Daniel. And you know, in the book of Daniel that was written some hundreds of years before the Savior was born, Daniel wrote about one who would come who would have an everlasting kingdom. And all the kingdoms of the world would cease, and his kingdom would be forever. And he talked about one coming who would be the Messiah. Just the Hebrew name for Christ. Same name, Christ, we say in Greek and in English now. Or Messiah, the Hebrew. And Daniel said, one day there's going to be the Messiah, the Anointed, come. And he will bring peace. And you know, in chapter 9, he also gave the time. Now, he gave it this way. He said there were going to be 70 weeks. Now, he didn't mean literal weeks. He meant weeks of years. In other words, each year, like a day of the week. 490 and so on. And no doubt those scholars could have looked at the timing and the prophecies of Daniel, because they would have known them. They were written down. So that's interesting where these men came from. They were Magi. They came from somewhere out, maybe we call it Iraq today, or certainly over in Arabia. The gifts they brought, certainly the myrrh and frankincense, came from that part of the world. Who they were, we are come. How did they come? Well, we're not told they actually came on camels, although probably they did, but they didn't come by plane or train or aeroplane, that's for sure. And a lot of people, when they come home from Christmas, went, "Phew, that was a long flight." And you're tired. And you can imagine traveling hundreds of miles through a dusty desert. They came a great distance. They came through a difficult way. They came on a dangerous journey. Of course, where they were coming to was dangerous, because they were coming to Jerusalem, to where Herod. And Herod was, if I make a political comment today, very like that dictator in North Korea, who's a million people in concentration camps, a million of an army. See, my son was in South Korea for 8 years. I remember my wife and I standing at the DMZ, it's called, looking over at North Korea and hearing some of the stories of the horrendous suffering of that dictator who just died a few weeks ago, and the murders that he committed. You know, Caesar said, "I would rather be Herod's pig than his son." Not a strange statement. That's in history. "I would rather be one of Herod's pigs than one of his children." Because Herod murdered some of his own family. Lest his sons would take over the throne before he was ready to give it up, he actually had some of his own sons murdered. That's the evil of this man, who of course we know from history and from scripture caused the death of so many children wanting to kill the Christ child. And they came. Herod, I think his reputation would have been known in many of the places. They came. Difficult, dangerous, a great distance. But spiritually, we could say this, they were led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God gave a desire in their heart. Remember, there were religious men who were able to tell that the prophecy of Micah was that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem, but they didn't even make the few miles journey to look for themselves. It was just reading the dead letter of the law of Scripture, and it meant nothing to their heart. But God had put in these men's hearts that they wanted to go and worship this newborn king. They were led by the Spirit, and they were led by Scripture. I've already spoke about Daniel. What about the one in Isaiah I read earlier, where it said that there would be those from Sheba? That's probably where they came from, away over in that eastern area. And they'll come and they'll bring gold and frankincense to worship the new king. And then when they went to Herod's palace and said the purpose of their errand, they got the wise men to look up the book of Micah, and they were told in Bethlehem. And then they were led by a supernatural sign, the star. But just a little bit of warning there. Don't be always looking for signs. It is quite evident, I don't know if you thought about this, the star could not have always been visible. You say, well, how do you know that from the passage? Well, it's quite simple. Because they went to Herod to ask where the Christ would be born. And when the wise men of the Scripture looked up, they said in Bethlehem. And it's when they began to go to Bethlehem, the star appeared again and they were joyful. The star, by the way, I don't have time to go in to speak about what it is. I don't believe it's a comet or a certain planet. At this time of year, astronomers and all debate it back and forward. I simply believe it's a miraculous light. That's all the word means, a light. If you know your Old Testament scriptures, often there was the Shekinah glory, the visible sign of He who is invisible. Many times in the Old Testament, God gave a shining light as a sign of His presence. In other words, they had a sign of the presence. What does that tell us today? Well, it says that, do you realize this morning you've been led by the Spirit of God to come, to gather, to worship? You're coming in obedience to Scripture. We're told in the Bible to worship Him. So I trust this morning in this service you can say, I've come here because the Spirit of God has spoken to me and led me. And I'm here because the Scriptures tell me to come. And I am here because I have sensed His glory. On other occasions when we meet on the Lord's Day, I have sensed His presence in the midst. They came. They came. But then, why they came? We, as who they are, we've looked at that, have come, we've looked at the way they came, to worship. That's the reason they came, to worship. In verse 11, we told that they fell down and they worship Mary. No, sorry, it doesn't say that in my Bible. Now, Mary, we respect her, we honor her, but she's not worshipped. They worshipped him, the Bible's so clear. Mary was with a young child, but they fell down and worshipped him. And these men have traveled this long distance to worship Christ. And we've been studying the book of Genesis. Did you notice in the hymns we sang, there were references to our studies about the seed of woman bruising the serpent's head? Abel, we looked at him in 3 weeks' studies. Abel, he worshipped Christ. Now, Christ wasn't born for thousands of years, but he looked forward by faith and believed the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, would come, and Abel worshipped. Remember, Abel was a prophet. We saw that one Sunday morning, and we saw in the book of Acts 10 that all the prophets had one message. Jesus Christ was coming. The chosen one, the mediator, the one who would represent us to God is coming. And that through his name you can have your sins remitted, you can have your sins forgiven. That's every prophet in the Old Testament pointed to that. Abel looked forward to that day. Do you think these wise men understood that? Do you think those wise men understood who they were worshipping? Well, I'm sure they didn't understand it in the clear light that we can with the New Testament in our possession, but I do believe they understood this was the Redeemer. I've no doubt about it. I've no doubt about it at all. You see, it says in verse 11, when they worshipped him, when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him. If you have a margin Bible, it may say they're offered. That word is used 7 times in the New Testament. And every single time it's used as a spiritual or religious offering. In other words, it is different than you were given presents maybe this morning before you came, or maybe you're waiting to open them later, I don't know. But you were presented with a present. But this is different. Oh yes, they gave a gift, that's similar. But it's worship. That's the word that's used. It's an offering. You see, although we give a gift to the Lord, it's more than that. It's an offering to one who is greater. One who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that's what the word means. And you think of what they brought. Jeff already sang these 3 things. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Not like the little Sunday school children. Sunday school children, you sometimes come off with the wrong things. I remember years ago our oldest boy, when he was just a young toddler, came home. We asked him, what you studied today? And they said, we studied Martin Luther. He was a punk. Of course, he didn't know the word monk, and the Sunday school teacher didn't explain it. But a little boy in Sunday school after asked, well, what did the wise men bring? He said, gold, Frankenstein, and mermaids. But it wasn't that. He got it wrong. He got it wrong. Why did they bring gold? Because gold is an offering fit for a king. Gold in Scripture speaks of the kingship. That's what it's a symbol of, the king. And they were acknowledging that this one born, he's born king. That's unusual. Usually you're born a prince to be king someday. He was born king. That's what the prophecies in the Old Testament were. He's king. He's King of Kings. You see, Christ came, God the Son, took a human nature, a human body, so that he could be your king, king of your life, to rule over us. And our catechism talks about he is king. And those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you can say, he's my king. There's a day when as king he subdued my will to his. And he led me to bow before him and acknowledge him as my king. You see, I've made enough messes in life to know that I need somebody else to rule my life. We can either rule our own life or think we rule it ourselves, give it over to certain sins or to Satan. Or we can submit our life to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who only wishes to do us good. Have you bowed before him as your king, king of your life? As king, our catechism teaches he came to subdue all his and his church's enemies. Isn't that wonderful? Now, he's king today. We can worship him this morning as the King of Kings, King of Israel, King of the Jews, King of Righteousness, King of Saints, Everlasting King. But one day, He will be declared King, and every knee shall bow. Of things in heaven, that's all the angels. Of things on earth, that's every person who's ever lived. Of things under the earth, that's every Satan and all his host. One day, every creature will bow before him. These wise men fell before him. I wonder this morning, have you taken time to fall before him again and say, "You're King of my life. I acknowledge you to rule over me. I will follow thy word. Lead me, guide me, rule me." And then they give frankincense. Frankincense. That's a gift for a priest. You see, in the Old Testament, the priest represented the people. You couldn't just go into God's presence. There was a priest, and then there was a high priest, and only he could go into the holiest once a year. And when the priest went in, he would bring incense, a sweet perfume that was put upon hot coals, and it would ascend up like smoke. And of course, those hot coals came from the altar where the animal was sacrificed, the throat was cut, the blood was offered. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The carcass of the animal was burnt. An awful picture, awful. But it's teaching us the awfulness of sin and the wonder of Christ taking our place, our punishment, there on the cross that we deserve. But the priest would carry incense, or the perfume, and he would put it, and they'd ascend. And that was a picture of prayer. He was praying for the people. He was representing the people. He was one with them. He was one with them. He could feel their pain and their sorrows, but yet he was chosen by God to approach unto God and to represent them. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came to represent us. And that one in Bethlehem lived as a man. He's been through all the experiences that we've been through, the pain, the sorrow. And he can represent you. We cannot go to God because we're sinners. Ah, but we go through Christ. And because of him, now we can come boldly before God and speak freely. Because we come through Christ, our wonderful priest. And then they give myrrh. That was a very expensive perfume, or spice we could call it. And it came from a tree, and it's very interesting. And I would say that reminds us of a prophet, because many of the prophets you know gave their lives. Abel, of course, many others. Christ died. He died as more than a prophet, of course, as our Saviour. And myrrh was used to embalm the body of our Saviour when he was crucified. Remember, Nicodemus and Joseph took the body of our Saviour from the tree, and they anointed his body with the spice, very expensive spice called myrrh. It's associated with his death. Think of it. To give a newborn baby something that's associated with death. Well, all through Christ's life, there was the fragrance of death upon him. Now, he was a real man. I believe he was the most joyful person that ever lived, because he was anointed with gladness above his fellows, because he loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Yet he's also the man of sorrows. Nobody knew sorrow like him. And as he went through his ministry, he told the disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem to die, to be crucified." He told them, as a prophet, he told them he would be spat upon and scourged and slain. He told them. He told them he would rise again. Told them he would come in glory. He was a prophet associated with his death. You know, it's amazing where you get myrrh from. I remember preaching about this some years ago, so just very briefly. Myrrh comes from a tree. And do you know what the word means, myrrh? Painful or suffering. And if you look at the tree, it's painful even to look at it, but it'll be the ugliest tree you ever saw, with the branches all bent and the thorns on it. And you know how they get this perfume spice from it? They cut into the tree and they give a wound. And then about 3 months later, they come back and they stick the knife further into the tree. And there are little droplets. And you know what you call the droplets? Tears. That's what the people who gather the myrrh to this day and sell it, they still call it the tears. It speaks of pain, of sorrow. That's associated with Christ's death. When he began his suffering on Calvary. They offered him myrrh mixed with wine to drink. He wouldn't take it. Why? Because myrrh was used as a narcotic. Now, there's nothing wrong if you're in hospital. It's wonderful to have the morphine and the other things when you're in sick. But you see, Christ was suffering the penalty for sin. He was suffering what it would be like for us to be lost in hell forever. And he wouldn't take anything that would dull the pain, because he suffered the full justice of God against our sins. He wouldn't take it. But as I said, after he was dead, it was put upon his body. Did you notice in the verse I read over in Isaiah 60, verse 6, way at the beginning? Isaiah prophesied that one day the kings of Sheba would bring gold and frankincense, and myrrh isn't mentioned. That's deliberate. That helps to prove me the inspiration of Scripture. You say, well, why was it not mentioned when in Matthew 2 they brought gold, frankincense and myrrh? Because Isaiah 6 was looking beyond Matthew 2. It was looking to the day when Christ will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what it's saying is, in that day every king will bow before him. And the point is this: when Christ returns the second time, there's no need for the myrrh, because he's not coming to die again. He's already died. That's why in Isaiah 60 there's no mention of the myrrh. Ah, but they'll still worship him when he returns again. Do you know the myrrh was used as a perfume? Remember Esther? She was kept for those weeks and weeks, and it was used to beautify their skin. Esther 2 and 12, they rubbed it on those women who would be the wife of the king of Babylon, and every day they would rub that myrrh. It's supposed to make your skin beautiful and soft. Sweet perfume, they used it as a perfume. Oh, there's a fragrance about the death of Christ. There's a fragrance about our Saviour. Do you know it was used as a medicine? In fact, some toothpaste to this day, they have a little bit of myrrh in it. Especially people with gum disease, to cure gum disease. It's used in liminum. I can't even say it. It's used in that lotion. That's the best way, lotion. To rub with people with sores and so on, footballers and things like that, if you've strained your Achilles tendon and so on. It's used to this day. Thank God there's a healing from Calvary. There's a healing from the cross. Your sorrows, your pains, your heartaches, your sins, there's a healing at the cross. At Christmas we give gifts to each other. And maybe you'll have a good feed today, tomorrow, whatever. Well, enjoy yourself. Have a good family time. Eat some good food. It's great. But let's think of the wise man and bring a gift to him. Well, we've given him a gift of our songs, of our offerings, of our praise. But the number one gift that we ought to give is ourselves, the costliest gift. To say again this morning, Lord, you're my king. Rule over me. You're my priest. You're the one who represents me before God and makes me acceptable. I come through him. You're my prophet. I will follow your word and obey your word. We are come to worship him. We are come to worship him. Let's worship him.